Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
We're continuing today our study in the book of Colossians, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking today at verses 11 through 13. So Colossians chapter number 2, verses 11 through 13. And I encourage you, if you're able, to always use your Bibles. We'll be looking at some cross-references today, and if you take some notes, I think you would find it very beneficial. So let me read in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. The Bible says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Having warned the Colossian believers of the dangers of intellectualism, Paul now confronts the danger of ritualism. Well, what do we mean by ritualism? Well, we're talking about going back to the Jewish roots. So many of the early Christians were actually Jews who had come to faith in Christ. And then, of course, later on, the Apostle Paul and his ministry reached out and was very successful in the conversion of Gentiles as well. But we're going to look at ritualism today and its tie-in with Jewish roots. David Jeremiah said, "The false teachers in Colossae were trying to build their old Judaism into their new Christianity. They struggled to leave behind the now necessary elements of their Jewish way of life." If you look at verse 11 again with me, the Apostle Paul says, "In whom also ye," referring to Christians, "ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." He's not talking about physical circumcision here, where a Jewish boy would be circumcised at the age of 8 days. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision. In putting off, the Bible says, the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he's dealing with a spiritual circumcision here. But the problem was, the error was, as some of the Jewish believers were being taught, that they needed to incorporate physical circumcision. And so when a Gentile would be saved, they would try to add this ritualism to their need of salvation. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with that error, that false doctrine in the book of Colossians. You see, we are not tied to ritualism and to the Jewish holidays and the Jewish rituals and the things of the Old Testament. Rather, it's something new, because what we have today is built upon Christ. So instead of Jewish roots, we're looking at Christian ones. We are built up upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Colossians is basically all about. If you remember in chapter number 2, the first 3 verses, Paul had written to this church and he said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see, Christianity is built upon a person. Person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not built upon religion. It's not built upon ritualism at all. In fact, if you skip down to verse 6 of chapter 2, he had written, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Christianity is not built upon those things. Yes, there are evidences that God obviously used the Jewish people to bring us the Word of God, to bring us the Messiah, and to give us the law and all of those things. But Christianity, a personal relationship with God, is built upon a person. It's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're still in chapter 2. He wrote in verse 9, "For in him," referring to Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete," not in ritualism, but it says ye are complete in him, referring to Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. So the problem was in the church at Colossae, these false teachers were bringing in these false teachings, whether it be of intellectualism or now we're studying ritualism, and trying to add that to putting one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, they're trying to add works to grace. And Paul is combating that, saying you cannot add works to grace. So let's kind of examine today the ritual of circumcision so we might get a better grasp of what Paul is dealing with back in chapter 2, verse number 11. Let's look at the ritual for a moment. It's the ceremony of circumcision. This is something the Jewish people were very familiar with. It was physical in nature. It was a sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people, and it's a very important physical sign. I'm turning back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 17. It was a very old and established sign that God gave as a covenant with his people. In Genesis chapter number 17, I'm looking beginning in verse number 9, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant that ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is brought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So this is a very important ritual that God established back in Genesis chapter number 17. It was an outward show of God's covenant with the Jewish people. But the interesting thing about this outward show, this flesh sign, if you will, is that it was meant to reflect a spiritual truth between God and his people. I want you to look with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to see what this was all about. God was more concerned about the spiritual ramifications of circumcision than he was about the physical. So I'm turning to Deuteronomy. We're looking at chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter number 10, verse number 16. "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart," the Bible says, "and be no more stiff-necked." We look in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse number 6. Here we find verse number 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." And we could also look in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 7, we find the same thought process that God is teaching us, that there's a spiritual truth behind the physical act of circumcision. And the Apostle Paul tied it all in the New Testament in Romans chapter 2. So I'm going to look there as we tie in what Paul was teaching in the New Testament, which is rephrasing, if you will, what was already taught in the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 2, we're looking at verses 25 through 29. Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 25. The Bible says, "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. There we find that teaching that physical circumcision is just an outward show of what's supposed to be in the heart. And then look in verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? And he says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the outward act of circumcision was the covenant sign of God between him and the Jewish people. But in the New Testament, after the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he's fulfilled the law, it's no longer necessary for a Christian to go through the rite or the ritual of physical circumcision. What God is looking at today, and he's always been looking at, is that circumcision of the heart. So when we're looking in Colossians, and Paul writes in verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He's talking about the spiritual truth of circumcision, our putting away the sins of the flesh because we are bound with Christ. But there was the controversy there in this little church of Jewish legalism. Judaizers taught that Gentile converts should be circumcised and obey the Old Testament law. This was a big confrontation recorded in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. But we're just going to take time to look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Now, when Paul wrote this scripture, he wrote in verse number 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Or he means to become a new creation in Christ. So what he's saying is, a New Testament believer today, I do not need to be physically circumcised to be a Christian. Not at all. That was a picture of a spiritual truth that took place when I got saved and I was identified with the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for my sins and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I have been spiritually circumcised and baptized with Christ. And so Paul is writing here in Galatians, he says, these things don't profit you whether you're circumcised or if you're not circumcised, but what does matter is that you are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Are you a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what really matters. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, Gnostic legalism said that the Jewish law would help the believers become more spiritual. If they were circumcised and if they watched their diets and observed the holy days, then they would become part of the spiritual elite in the church. And that couldn't be any further from the truth. The Apostle Paul was setting things straight regarding the physical sign of circumcision. Now we go back to our text in Colossians chapter number 2. We're looking at verses 11 through 13. But he wrote, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Now notice he's changing from circumcision in verse 11. He's talking about baptism in verse number 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So in verse number 11, that spiritual circumcision that we've been talking about, we are circumcised in Christ. That's the removal of the body of the flesh. That's talking about the power of the old sinful nature has been broken as we yield to Christ and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in the book of Romans, chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul, in this great book of Romans, he said this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. He said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now, the Greek word translated destroyed there doesn't mean it's annihilated, but it's been defanged. It's been conquered through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 24, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Mortify," that word means to put to death, "therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So the idea of this being circumcised is to put off these things of the flesh. And then the illustration of baptism in verse 12 in Colossians, baptism to the believer is much like circumcision was to the Jew. It is an outward picture of an inward reality. God was wanting the Jewish people in the Old Testament to experience the circumcision of their hearts, the sincerity of their hearts. What God is looking for us as New Testament believers is that we would be pictured through outward baptism of what's taken place in our hearts, that we have spiritually been identified with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. My friend, if you have been water baptized, but you've not been spirit baptized, you're not a Christian, because that outward expression, water baptism, is a commandment from God, but it's a picture that God wants us to display before the world of what has actually taken place in our hearts and in our very lives. And that's what God's looking for, not that outward expression. He's looking for the inward expression. Then once a person is truly saved, then God commands them, now be baptized by water. Show what's taking place on the inside that nobody else can see. Well, all of this idea of spiritual circumcision and spiritual baptism, it's all orchestrated by God. God has a purpose in baptism. Colossians chapter 2, we're looking at verse 12, buried with him or identified with Christ in his baptism, being buried as he died, and he was buried, and then he was risen again, wherein also you're risen with him, the Bible says, through the faith of what? The operation of God. This was God's plan for our lives, who hath raised him from the dead. This is God's plan of salvation, that we be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so it's illustrated by water baptism. It's all orchestrated by God as the believer becomes identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, baptism in a figurative sense refers to the believer's identification with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. So once again, he's dealing with not just water baptism, but he's actually dealing with spirit baptism. Look at verse 13. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." There he brings back sin, circumcision again. We have this mixture, these two different pictures of circumcision and baptism. He says here, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened." That word means to make alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." What we find in these verses is our identification with Christ. Christ is the one who died. Christ is the one who was buried. Christ is the one who rose again. And for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose again, I rose again to eternal life. Why? Because I deserve it? No. Because I did something? No. But because I trusted in Christ and on His merit and His merit alone can I be made right and reconciled with God. All of this, my friend, is accomplished through the power of God. It's not accomplished through outward ritualism, whether it be circumcision or water baptism, even though each has its place. Each was important. The Bible talks about if circumcision done in accordance with the law, that's a good thing. Same thing is true of water baptism. If it's done by someone who's truly experienced it on the inside, then God commands that a person have water baptism to show that picture. They all have their place. But my friend, if you're not united with Jesus Christ, then it means nothing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. See if we can bring this to a close today. In Ephesians chapter number 1, I want you to look with me at verses 18 through 20. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." My salvation, your salvation, is totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law. He kept every aspect of the law. Not once did he sin or violate the law of God. And at the same time, he paid the penalty that the law required for sin. And when a person trusts him as Savior, they're identified with him and his sacrifice on the cross. The debt is paid in full, and we are raised with Christ by the power of God. When we were dead spiritually, God made us alive in Christ. Still in the book of Ephesians, as we're getting ready to close, but look at verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were totally dead. We were spiritually dead. We were separated from God. We could not please God, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he makes us alive who were once dead. And then skipping down, beginning of verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This is what Paul was combating there at the church at Colossae. Somebody was trying to bring in intellectualism. Paul had to confront that. We've been studying, somebody brought in the danger of ritualism, that you've got to be circumcised or you've got to do this or that in order to be saved. Paul says, no, 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 no. "For by grace are you saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of any works." We can't add works to grace, otherwise it's no longer grace. So I want to challenge you today to consider what the Bible teaches about salvation. It's all in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you have not accepted him as your Savior, I plead with you today to do that.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.